Thanks, Colin. The reading today is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through to 20, reading from the NIV. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Well, I really love Christmas. I might have told you this before. I really love Christmas. And one of the reasons I love it is that lots of it is really predictable. You know, there's like traditions and stuff, lots of it's predictable. But it's also full of surprises. Really predictable, the same as being full of surprises. So if I think back to my childhood, traditional Christmas dinner, turkey, all the trimmings, sprouts, parsnips, everything. Everyone eating too much. That was all fairly predictable. One thing nobody predicted, though, was that my brother Richard and our cousin Steve, one year they had a competition to see who could eat the most. Richard, my older brother Richard, is over 6 feet tall, and whereas cousin Stephen was sort of shorter than me and wiry, a wiry man, small and skinny, the surprise was Steve beat Richard, hands down, about twice as much. Yeah, he must have had hollow legs, I don't know how he did it. Putting up Christmas decorations, that's fairly predictable, isn't it? Lots of us do that. Sharon, my wife here, was telling me one year. Thank you. Sharon was telling me one year, her mum decided, "I can't bother with Christmas, I'm not putting decorations up." So Sharon's dad, Brian, who I can testify was the master of winding you up and pushing your buttons, he decorated the living room, but only exactly half of it. His half, he calls. So he had the streamers going just to the middle of the room. It was like, it's like a dandruff advert, before and after sort of thing. Christmas on one side, Grinch on the other. So predictable, but surprising. And in Luke's gospel biography of Jesus that we've just been reading, loads about Jesus has already been predicted. Lots of this is kind of expected. Jesus is God's long-promised rescuer king. Long-held promises, long-held predictions are being fulfilled in this account. And just as an aside, when we think about faith, that's what faith is in the Bible. It's standing on God's promises. If I promised to get you what you want for Christmas, how excited or not you'll be about that will be dependent on whether or not you think I'm going to keep that promise. Well, similarly, the kind of faith the Bible is on about is not wishful thinking or believing stuff despite all the evidence, Biblical faith is assessing the evidence and on the basis of that, standing on God's promises, believing that he'll follow through on them. And already in Luke chapter 1, the chapter before the one we just read, loads of these promises are shown to be coming true in Jesus. I mean, we've just read in chapter 2, so it's a bit like, you know, watching Stranger Things on Netflix and starting at season 5. There's a bunch of stuff that's come before. But already there have been surprises about the way God's promises are being fulfilled. So, for example, Jesus' mum, Mary, she's just an ordinary country girl from an insignificant town. And the salvation, the rescue Jesus is bringing, isn't going to be a temporary fix or a political fix. It's going to be forgiveness of our sin, of our turning away from God. Forgiveness. And now at last Jesus is born, and a heap of these promises and fulfillment are coming together in history. Luke has carefully put together a verifiably historical account that doesn't just tell us about the birth of this baby. He tells us that this baby brings us peace. It brings us peace. So I've got two aims for this talk this morning. One for those of you new to things of Jesus, if you're not a believer, and one for Christians, right? So if you're not a believer, what we've just read here, I'll just show you this. Thanks, Shane. What we've just read here is it's called Luke's Gospel. It's part of the Bible. Gospel just means announcement. Like, you know, somebody says war is over, that's an announcement. This is what this is, it's an announcement. So listen to the start of this. Luke says why, how and why he wrote it. So he's writing to his old mate Theophilus, and he says this. He says loads of people have been testifying about stuff. So he's been listening to eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I've decided to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So that's what this is. It's trying to convince you, is to convince you and explain the history so you know this stuff about Jesus is true. So that's my aim for you, that you help to see this carefully checked out account and begin to be certain about it. And know that if it is true, what it means for you, how it can bring you peace. And for Christians, now look, listen, I get it. I get that the crass commercialization of Christmas can be discouraging. But too often, and more every year I've noticed, I find that that is all that Christians bang on about. Well, no one's going to be amazed by you whinging about Christmas. So why not in talk? Why not instead stick to the positives? Why is Christmas so amazing? I want you to recapture your excitement about this account. So that is what you go on about. To be like the shepherds. So verse 17. The shepherds, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Amazed. That's our aim. So when we go on about Christmas, people are amazed, not discouraged. Okay, so there's some headings in your leaflet there if you find that helpful. I'm talking about different surprises. Surprising news, surprisingly humble birth, surprising announcement, and a surprising sign. So we're going to begin with surprising news. People love sharing interesting birth stories, don't they? A friend of mine who I worked with in the hospital, she delivered a baby in a hospital lift. You know, mum couldn't wait. She was arriving. When our eldest was born, Sharon was in hospital on bed rest, and I was in town on a course, and this was the 90s, so I'd borrowed a friend's pager. Remember them? So they were, before mobile phones, you know, pagers, the way it worked was you called an operator and they would send you the message. And I got this message on my pager. We just started the afternoon session. I got this pager. They're inducing me. Can you come? Except, I've got a slide here. They spelt it there, inducing me. So I have pictures of Sharon being squeezed out like Violet Beauregard or something. So I politely made me excuses, and everyone's like, oh, good luck, mate, let us know how you get on. Not that I was going to be doing anything. But you know. And I got into, you know, in England you have black cabs, taxis. So I got in a black cab outside this place I was doing my training. I said, can you take me to St. Mary's Hospital? My wife's in labour. Strap in, mate, don't worry, I'll get you there. And I was like, no, you don't need to rush. No, don't you worry. I'd made his day, his week, his month, his year, this taxi driver, he loved it. And he went tearing down alleys in Manchester I've never seen before or since. And we were there in minutes. Details about a birth. Well, Luke gives us details about the circumstances of Jesus' birth. Details he's carefully investigated. And it's interesting what he picks out as well. On one level, these circumstances, if you knew your Old Testament well, they're predictable. But for those involved, those who it's happening to, it was surprising for them. And as we get into the practicalities of Mary having a baby, there are surprises too. Now, the details here aren't as exciting as my story. Verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So what Luke is doing is giving us details of the where and when of Jesus' birth so we can have confidence in his account, so that his contemporary readers could check up on his account. And that underlines what a gospel is. It's an announcement of news. You know, like somebody we knew one year was relieved to hear the news of a change in wind direction sending bushfires away from their property. News to be heard and believed and trusted in. And the details also help reconcile one of the predictions and one of the surprises about the coming of God's king. So Bethlehem was the expected place for God's rescuer king to come from. We read that in Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. But the surprisingly mundane reason Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem is basically because the tax office told them that they had to be. Merry Christmas. See, Caesar Augustus had introduced the idea of taxing the whole Roman Empire, and censuses were part of that process. And although Quirinius didn't actually become governor until Jesus was about 12, it was still his census, because censuses took ages. It's like Boris Johnson wasn't prime minister when the Brexit referendum happened, but we still associate Brexit with him. The Quirinius' census. So these details put Jesus' birth fulfilling predictions firmly on the pages of history. That's the point. This is history, not myth or legend. God's rescue happens in the real world, not in a fairy tale. Christianity begins with an announcement, not advice, anchored in real rulers, real places, real events. And the key event, a surprisingly humble birth. Now, did you notice in the passage there's a bloke who gets his name mentioned three times and he's not even there? David, King David. So from the Old Testament point of view, it's not the Bible they had up to that point. It's not surprising Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and it's not surprising he's a descendant of King David, because King David had been promised, and this is from a book called 2 Samuel. David was promised, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So this expectation was that God's rescuer king would be a glorious king and a descendant of King David. Now, countless nativity scenes and plays and Christmas cards have got us used to this idea of humble circumstances. But the humble circumstances of Jesus' royal birth are a big surprise. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So it isn't surprising that God keeps his promises. He always has, and he always will. The surprise is how much the God of the universe will humble himself in order to rescue us from sin, to bring us peace. And the humility of Jesus' birth points forwards, it foreshadows the humility of the way he lived his life and of the way he died, giving himself up to take our place so that we can have peace with God. So the surprising good news of Christmas is not another message about how we need to do better, another 10 ways to make it in the world or to work our way up to God and make sure he's happy with you. No, the news of Christmas is Jesus is God himself, not as going up to God, is Jesus is God himself coming down to us so that we can have peace, so that we can know we're forgiven by God. And that's a peace that breaks through into our whole lives. And we learn all this in a surprising announcement. I don't know about you, but I've noticed a trend in recent years with new parents. They tell you they've had a baby, and then they say, but don't tell anyone yet. And I think it's because of social media, because they don't want Sandra from work to know before Granny and the godparents. You know? So don't tell anybody. Well, there was none of that, nothing reserved about the announcement of Jesus' birth. God doesn't keep this big deal a secret. This is how he is saving the world, so he sends an angel. Now, again, we're used to seeing Christmas cards and hearing the Bible story. You might think angels are sort of everyday occurrences in the Bible. No, this is only the fourth time in the whole Bible that angels have appeared to humans. And who do they appear to? Not to Caesar, not to kings or rulers or diplomats, but surprisingly, to a bunch of ordinary workers, shepherds. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Pretty good thing for shepherds to do, I thought. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." For all people. I reckon that's why it's a bunch of hairy shepherds who were the first to hear it. So how does this news of a baby being born cause great joy for all the people? Well, it's because of who he is. Verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So let's break that down. He's saviour. A saviour from what? Well, a wonderful thing about the way we celebrate Christmas is that we make it a special day, don't we? A day we can forget all our problems. But the surprising heart of all our problems is our need for forgiveness. And the problem of what the Bible calls sin. So I reckon the best way to understand sin is to... We can all think of times where we've broken relationships a bit. And that's how we help to think about sin. So this might be a bit of an overshare, but much earlier in our marriage, Sharon came with me to my work's Christmas party. And there was a bloke I worked with there. He was a bit of a drama queen, loved to bring people down a peg or two, cause trouble. And he came up to, I stood with Sharon, you know, milling about in the party, came up to me and Sharon, our party, with a packet of cigarettes. Because you could still smoke indoors in those days, it was the olden days. "Do you want a cigarette, Colin? Go on, you normally do." You see, I'd lied to Sharon. I'd been telling her that I'd stopped smoking, Whereas the truth was, I was taking every opportunity to have one or five whenever I was out without her. So I was exposed in that moment as deceitful, and that had consequences for the relationship. Christmas was potentially ruined. That damaging of relationships, and I'm sure you got your own examples of how that feels, that damaging of relationships, that's what sin does. And the more important someone is to us, the more we feel the weight of sinning against them, don't we? And the heart of all our problems, our lack of peace, individually and as a world, the heart of all our problems is that we have sinned against God. You know, at Christmas we do all sorts of weird things, don't we? We string up lights, we eat turkey, we listen to Mariah Carey, we put a dead tree in our living rooms and decorate it. All that weird behaviour springing from a decision to celebrate Christmas. And sins, stuff we do wrong, they are the actions and attitudes that spring from a decision to reject the loving authority of God, of the God who made all things. So the sin behind all sins is to say to our Maker, this is my life and I will live by my rules. Sin is taking all the good things that God gives, life, breath, friendship, fun, love, and ignoring or even abusing the giver. And it's from that broken relationship that the rest of the brokenness of our lives and of the world flows. But Christmas is about God becoming one of us in history to solve that problem. And Jesus is uniquely qualified to do that because he is the Messiah, the Lord. The other thing the angel said, the Messiah, the Lord. So at this stage in history, God's people were longing for these Old Testament promises to be fulfilled. Longing for this rescuer king God had promised, descended from King David. And the way the Old Testament describes it, he would be the anointed one or chosen one. And translated into Hebrew, that is Messiah. Chosen one, anointed one, Messiah. Or in Greek, Christ. So Christ isn't Jesus' surname, it's his title, if you like. So Jesus isn't just a small baby. He is God's rescuer, saving king. And not only that, he is the Lord. This small baby is God himself. Fully God and fully human. God the Son, he became a man. And Jesus lived like none of us have ever lived, loving God perfectly, never rejecting God's rule in any way. And at the other end of his life, Jesus died on a cross. And he did that to take on himself our sin and the misery of separation from God the Father that we've chosen by rejecting his loving rule and relationship with him. He died to bring us forgiveness, so that we can have peace and joy. The peace and joy of enjoying friendship with God, not just now, but forever. None of that relational sin getting in the way. Jesus being God means we can also have full confidence in him to rescue us from the justice we ourselves deserve. He's got no sin of his own to pay for, so his death pays the price for us in full. So Jesus alone, as the Messiah and the Lord, is uniquely qualified to bring us the rescue we need. Nobody else can do it. Now, these are big ideas, aren't they? But again, this is all grounded in earthly ordinariness. By telling us about the shepherds, Luke is inviting us to go and look at a surprising sign. This news is such a big deal in heaven. It's like they're having a party. Well, they are having a party, and it spills out onto the lawn. You even pass a big house party where it's got so out of hand, it's happening on the front lawn as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." And another surprise in this account is that for all that, there's an angel, there's a heavenly host singing, there's even glory of the Lord, there's glimpses of heaven. They're giving off main character vibes, aren't they? But they are not the centre of the attention. They are not the signs brought to the attention of the shepherds. Verse 12, "This will be a sign to you." Not that there's a bunch of angels up in the sky all of a sudden. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths," pretty normal, "but lying in a manger," not so normal. And the shepherds, they don't just sort of go, "Well, that's interesting, isn't it?" Very practically, they go and check it out. Verse 15, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Are you looking forward to getting some gifts on Christmas Day? Yeah, strange if you didn't. But the best gifts are the ones that demonstrate the giver has really thought about you. You know, knows you, anticipates well what you would like. Well, that's normally the best gifts, right? But next level, super gift giving, is when someone anticipates you wanting something and you didn't even know you wanted it yourself. But when you get it, it makes perfect sense and you wonder how you ever managed without it. Well, Jesus is that gift to us and he brings us peace with God. I grew up with 5 sisters and a brother, plus we usually had foster children staying with us as well. So you can imagine there was a fair bit of, it wasn't all peace and calm in our house. There was a fair bit of bickering, animosity sometimes went on. But one of the lovely things about Christmas was it brought a temporary end to hostilities. You know, the feel-good factor was so strong, there was an outbreak of peace. And that Christmas that I nearly ruined, well, Sharon forgave me. And that forgiveness brought peace and a brilliant Christmas. Jesus is the gift, even if we don't know it, Jesus is the gift we all need, the gift of peace with God. Hostilities between him and us ended permanently. And the invitation is, if you haven't before, like the shepherds, go and check him out. You can do that, but a really good way to do that is just read this. Best thing you can do over Christmas, New Year, just read Luke's Gospel, write down all your questions, come and ask me, or sort another Christian you know all about them. Or come here every week, 10 a.m, we're always on about the Bible, about Jesus. Or me, or some other Christian will read the Bible with you, one-to-one or in a group, however you want to check it out. But please, the key thing is, look into him. Check him out for yourself. And the question to ask whilst you're doing that is not, is this interesting? But the question is, will I receive this gift? In Jesus, God has reached out to us in compassion to offer us life, to give us a new start with our sins forgiven, new life that will go on forever under Jesus' perfect, just and righteous rule. And it is a gift. It might be a gift you never knew you needed, but you do. And all you have to do is receive it. And it's an invitation to know peace with God. Will you accept it? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that in Jesus you have come down to us to fix our problem of sin, to bring us peace, so that we can know we're forgiven now and forever. Now please help us to humbly accept your gift of grace, your free forgiveness in Jesus. Amen.